Turn with me, if you would, if you have your Bibles, to Galatians chapter 6. We have made it to Galatians 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. It's been very common in our world today for all different types of people to call themselves spiritual. Usually when I meet people that call themselves spiritual out in the world, they say something like this: I'm not very religious, but I'm a very spiritual person. Or, I don't care too much about the Bible or church, but I'm a very spiritual person. You guys have had these conversations, right? This word spiritual in our culture has come to describe a person that simply believes whatever they want to believe and holds firmly to their own understanding of things. In the word itself, spiritual has so much baggage because of those things that it's almost a word that I like to try to avoid speaking about. But nonetheless, this word spiritual is in our text this morning, so we must grapple with what the Apostle Paul meant to his original readers when he used this word spiritual, when he referred to people who are spiritual. Now, we know that Paul is speaking to the church because he uses the word brothers in chapter 6, verse 1. This is a term that includes the family of God, the brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. So Paul is addressing genuinely saved Christians with this word spiritual. Now, throughout Galatians, he has made a point to show us that Christians, genuinely born-again Christians, are born of the Spirit and not of the law. All Christians have received the Spirit of God. All have the promise of the Spirit of God. And last week, we saw that we live because of the Spirit. We have been transferred from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life because the Spirit has made us alive in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we should also walk in the Spirit. So if we walk by the Spirit, if we keep in step with the Spirit, if we're led by the Spirit, and we live by the Spirit, and we're bearing the fruits of the Spirit, we are therefore, guess what? Spiritual. You guys are tracking along good. I like that. Now, I don't think that Paul, in this text, is using this word spiritual for some group of really godly people within the church. I don't think he's using this term to refer to like this, the upper classmen, the elite among us, the godliest people that we most look up to. I think that he's using this term as an inclusive term to refer to all of us who are born of the Spirit, all of us who have the Holy Spirit, and all of us who should be walking according to the Spirit. So there's this you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's not talking about the best among us. That's not just talking about pastors or deacons or those men and women in our church that are the godliest. It's talking about all of us. We should all be doing these things that we see here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. So this is an exhortation for all of us. So this section shows us what the spiritual person is supposed to be doing. Restoring sinners gently. Bearing one another's burdens. Fulfilling the law of Christ, which is to love one another. And demonstrating humility. So let's read this text. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Let's pray together. Father, help us understand. Open up our hearts and our minds. Give us ears to hear. Father, and I just pray that your word will bear fruit in our lives and that your word will do its work in our hearts, and that that this text will challenge us, Lord. I pray that it'll challenge each and every one of us, including myself, and that we would not just wink at this text and say that's some good advice, but that we will really wrestle with this text and determine how we can best obey it. So, Father, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we said before, Paul addresses this to brothers. He's not talking to the false teachers here. He's not talking to those he thinks are lost or to the world. He is speaking to the church. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression. Now, we've discussed at length over the past several weeks this battle between the flesh and the spirit. So it's very clear to all of us, if we've been paying attention along those lines, that it's very easy for any one of us to be caught in a sin, to be caught in a transgression. In fact, I believe that a sign of a healthy church is a church where there's a lot of confession of sin. That sounds counterintuitive. But a healthy church is a church where there's a lot of confession of sin. And then when people confess their sins, they find help and discipleship to overcome those sins that they find themselves caught in. A sign of an unhealthy church is one where nobody ever admits that they're doing anything wrong. No one ever confesses any sin. No one ever gets any help, and no one ever overcomes the sin in their life, and people don't grow. So if we are a church where there's not very much confession of sin, that means a couple of things. One, people are not being honest about their real selves. It also means that no one's getting help or getting better. Or it may mean that the people caught in sin don't trust one another in our church good enough, well enough, to actually care for their souls, which that would really make me sad if that's the type of church we are. I don't think we are, but I want us to be good at this. Now, this word caught in sin, caught or overtaken, it's actually kind of difficult to nail down exactly what Paul is meaning by this. It could mean someone who's caught in the act, right? Like you catch someone, they're caught. Oh, you got me. Caught in sin. It could mean that, or more likely what most of the interpreters or scholars say about this is that it means someone who finds themselves somewhat unexpectedly caught in sin. They're surprised that they're caught in sin. Sin is very deceptive, right? The trick bag of sin is deception. It wants to deceive you. So oftentimes it's very likely that you can find yourself trapped in a sin, and you're like, how did I get here? You know what that's like? How in the world did I get here? You're trapped. You're caught in a sin. You're surprised. So this is a person who becomes unexpectedly and surprisingly aware that they are in fact caught in a sin. And Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore this person in a spirit of gentleness. So this is, a spiritual person is not someone who is like, well, I'm at peace with my inner consciousness. I hear people say stuff like, well, what does that mean? I'm never at peace with my inner consciousness. I'm at war with my inner consciousness. You know what I'm saying? Like that's not what this means. The spiritual person is the person who has the Holy Spirit, who is walking by the Spirit and bearing the fruits of the Spirit, which should be all of us who are in Christ. So all of us have a responsibility to be helping one another overcome the sins that we may find ourselves caught in. So if you're going to walk by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will push you deeper into relationships within the body of Christ. He will lead you into loving and discipling and restoring one another. He will lead you into bearing others' burdens and caring for others within the context of the local church. So if we do everything that we can to avoid deep relationships with other Christians within the church, then we are not walking by the Spirit. Okay? That's not being mean. That's just truth right there. Okay? We need to be pressing into relationships, developing relationships. Now, all of us are different. We have different personalities and all of those things. I understand that. But that doesn't negate the fact of God's words calling upon our lives. Those who are super extroverted and super friendly and gifted in this area, they may be better at this than others, but we are all commanded to do it. To be pressing into relationships, to be walking alongside one another, bearing one another's burdens, and helping others overcome sin. When you're walking by the Spirit, you're looking outside of yourself to others to find out who you can help. That is what biblical love is. If we're giving over to the works of the flesh, then we're constantly just thinking about us. Right? And it can happen very easily, can't it? We can just think about us and what we need and what we want, how we feel, and all of those things. Now, the truly spiritual person, as Paul describes here in chapter 6, verse 1, this is not someone who looks at others who are caught in sin with pride and conceit, right? Remember, right at the end of chapter 5, Paul says, don't be conceited. Don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another. So that's not how we help people overcome sin. We don't look upon those with an attitude of disgust or bitterness, right? No matter what the sin is, you have to understand, as you help each other, those around you overcome sin, you have to understand that it is only by the grace of God that you are not in that same boat. We are to look out for one another who need help, those who are caught in sin, with a spirit of gentleness. And through the body, and this is a beautiful thing if you take time to really understand this and contemplate this, right? The Scripture says that Jesus is gentle and lowly, right? That He, a bruised reed He will not break. You've heard me quote this several times lately. A bruised reed He will not break, and a flickering wick He will not quench. He is gentle towards those who are suffering and those who are struggling with sin. And He does that through means. Okay, the angel Gabriel is probably not going to visit you and help you overcome your anger problem at your kids, right? But your sister in Christ, within the context of this church, might be the one that God uses to help you overcome your sin and get through your sin. Okay? So when we're helping each other bear burdens, when we're helping restore each other in gentleness, the Spirit of God, God Himself, is working through us to care for one another. It's very important. It's very important that we display gentleness with one another and not a provoking or irritated or conceited attitude towards one another. Now, this word restore, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That word restore, it's used in the New Testament to mend nets or build walls. Kind of has the idea of taking something that's broken and putting it back the way it was before. It's also used in different contexts for setting a bone or stitching someone up. Yesterday, Kate and I spent about 4 or 5 hours in the emergency room. We've done this a couple of times now as father and daughter. It's a really special time for us to spend time in the emergency room together. My sweet little girl was at home, and she was reaching up into the top of the cabinet to get some marshmallows. You got to be careful with this, you know. Marshmallows in the candy jar or the near the candy jar, and the lid to the candy jar, a glass lid, fell out of the top of the cabinet, landed on her toe. It shattered. It broke her toe, and a piece of glass, a shard of glass, cut her toe, like majorly split her toe. So it would be a better illustration for this if she was not supposed to be reaching in the candy jar. You know, she got caught with her hand in the candy jar, but she was allowed to. But you know, I got to make this illustration work. It's too good to not use. I tried to encourage her yesterday in the hospital. I said, "Listen, I know you're in a lot of pain, but this is good sermon material for me." And she didn't. That didn't make her happy for some reason. I don't know. But her toe was pretty messed up yesterday. Now, what kind of parent would I be if I just ignored it. If I just looked away and said, I don't want to get into that. That's oftentimes what we do to people in the church who are struggling with sin. We just kind of ignore it because it's messy, it's bloody, it's difficult, it's scary. There's a lot of emotions involved. With Kate, there was a lot of emotions involved. And it's just better to just avoid it, ignore it, hope it goes away. It's a lot of work if you get in there to try to help somebody who's in sin. They might be offended at you. You might get blood on you. You might get messy. Or what if instead of ignoring it, I tried to convince her that she's actually not hurt? What if I just say, toward your full potential right now? You don't really need any help. You don't need anything. That's what churches do. Or Christians do when we don't talk about sin, right? We ignore sin and we downplay sin. And we refuse to love people enough to tell them that they're actually hurt and that they're in danger and they need to go see the doctor. Of course, we didn't do any of that when I saw her toe. Emily instructed me, which I knew this, so I rolled my eyes at my wife, but she said, don't overreact, because if you overreact, she'll get more worked up. So I walked in very calmly, very gently. And hey, honey, we're gonna go to the hospital. Let me change my shirt, and because my shirt was wet from something. But let me change my shirt and grab my bag, and we'll go to the hospital and get you taken care of. Calmly, gently helped her get through this. And then when we got to the hospital, the doctor was, you know, sometimes you don't get good doctors, but we got a really good doctor. He was very gentle. He explained every step very carefully. Okay, sweetie, this is what I'm going to do next. Okay, this is going to hurt a little bit. You know, he was very careful, very gentle with her as he explained this healing process. And he tried as much as he could to make her feel as comfortable as possible. And yet, she was in a lot of pain because of her cut. And then he stitched her back up. She got 10 stitches in her toe. Her middle toe on her foot. So please don't step on her toe this morning. Now, he was careful not to give her any additional pain. It was painful enough because she had a wound and he had to fix it. He had to get in there and give her, he gave her shots to numb it, but then he had to stitch it. He had to dig in there and look for, it was gross, right? He had to get in there, right? But he was careful not to give her any additional pain. There's obviously a healing process that'll take place over a couple of weeks, and then she should be back to normal. Now, I see in this a lot of good sermon material, I see in this a picture of how restorative church discipline works. Now, the first step of church discipline given in Matthew chapter 18 is not the pastor doing this, or not take it to the church. This is one another helping each other overcome sin. And I see in this is how it worked. When someone is caught in sin, the goal is to bring them back to good health. That's what the word restore means. Now, what we don't do is we don't walk in with a person with a bloody toe and yell at them for breaking a piece of glass. Or yell at them for not being more careful. Or how did you get yourself in this situation? Nor do we act like the sin doesn't exist as if we just ignore it and hope it goes away. And we also don't throw accusations at people and beat them down or tear them down because of their sin. Right? That's what the enemy does. We help restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And we talked about gentleness because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the opposite of harshness. It's the opposite of harshness and unhelpful criticism. So when you're restoring sinners within the body of Christ, there will be hard conversations. You will have to sometimes be firm with people because deception is a key part of sin, and we don't want to believe that we're sinners. So sometimes you do have to be strong in how that you do this, but you can still do that in a spirit of gentleness and not meanness or harshness or cruelty. Because the goal is always healing. It's restoration. And it will be messy. And you might get blood squirted on you. Right? But this is the way that God has designed His church. The great physician cares for the souls of His people through His people. He straightens up bent over reeds. And He protects flickering candles from the wind so they don't blow out. And He does that through His people. His plan is to care for you by those who are around you. And those around you, He is planning on caring for them through you. Now, your flesh wars against this, doesn't it? And can we be honest about this? Our flesh wars against this, and our flesh will use any means necessary to keep us from caring for others and serving others and helping others. Our flesh wants us to think about us. How are people serving me? Are people caring for me? How come nobody's bearing my burdens? The flesh is about me. Me. Love in the New Testament is like, look, one of the best ways to overcome your flesh is to stop thinking about you and look for someone else to care for. Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, I think I've read that wrongly for most of my life. I don't think Paul is saying, be careful when you help someone. Let's just say, be careful when you help someone who has a drinking problem, lest you too be tempted and you start having a drinking problem, right? Be careful when you help someone over some certain sin that you don't fall into that sin. I think that's the way that I've read it much of my life. I'm not sure that's exactly what he's saying. I think he's saying that you need to remember as you help others that you have a propensity to sin yourself. So don't start provoking those caught in sin. Don't start envying or being bitter towards those caught in sin. Don't look down upon them because it may be you who needs help. So I think Paul is warning us not to fall into pride as we help others come through sin and overcome sin. Today, you may help me, but tomorrow I may need help. So let's don't look down upon each other because we may be the ones who need help on the very next day. Now, as we think about pride and humility in the life of the church, nothing in church life works correctly without humility. Nothing. I can't think of one single thing when it talks about our growth in Christ that can happen without humility. And pride destroys it all. And yet we all, including myself, have a propensity towards pride. We must fight against this. Paul says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Every Christian has burdens. Every one of you that's in Christ, every member of our church, every person here has burdens. Some of them are heavier than others. But all of us have burdens. There are Christians who have burdens that are burdened by sin, trespasses, verse 1, right? Any one of us can find us in that situation. So certainly the work of burden bearing is restoring sinners like we see in chapter 6, verse 1. But there are other burdens as well. There are financial burdens. There are family burdens. There are health-related burdens. There's loneliness, there's depression, anxiety, there's a grief and loss, there's past hurts or betrayals, and many other types of burdens that people carry. We all have them. Now, oftentimes, these burdens become too heavy for any one person to carry. And we begin to be crushed by the weight of our burdens. And we, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ within the body of Christ, have the responsibility of helping each other share the load of these burdens. We shoulder up one another's burdens. We don't have to bear them alone. Now, when we do this, Paul says we are fulfilling the law of Christ. We are no longer under the law of Moses with all its stipulations and laws. Christ has fulfilled the law for us, and He gave us a new command. And the new command is that you love one another. The law of Christ that's fulfilled in us is to love one another. And Christ is working that in us to love one another. God cares for His people through His people. So God wants to use you to help others sitting around you bear their own burdens. Now, as we think about that, there are many, many, many different things. We could spend all day thinking about ways that that process or that ministry could be hindered in our church, in Renewal Church. First of all, the primary thing is if you don't know each other, then you're not going to be very useful in helping carry burdens. Or if you don't know anyone, then it's going to be hard for you to say, hey, can you help me carry this burden, right? We must be striving to get to know each other more and more and more. When we're doing relational work with each other, relational investment. And what I mean by that is like sitting down at the dinner table, sharing a meal with each other, sending memes back and forth. I think that counts a little bit. But the time that we stand out here after church and we congregate and we talk and we laugh and we may be talking about non-eternal things during that time, that's still very valuable time. We're building up relational trust. And then when you go through real suffering, when your toe gets ripped in half or something like that, then there are people that you have some trust in relationally. You know them, and then they can more readily help you bear that burden, or you're more ready to help them bear their burden. Do you see? So again, I know that I harp on this a lot. We have to be spending time with each other as much as we can, as much as our lives allow us to spend time with each other, so that we can build up those relational trust levels with each other so that we can help each other. Now, also pride, again, pride will destroy it all. Paul warns about pride all over the place in this context. In verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Pride will lead you to keep your burdens to yourself. It's too risky. Pride will tell you it's too risky for me to share what's really going on inside of me. Or pride tells you, I'm strong enough to just carry this myself. I don't need anyone's help. If you think you can carry everything yourself and you have no need of others, then you probably have an issue with pride. You think you are something when you are nothing, as Paul says in this text. And then the church becomes a place, if we live that way, the church becomes a place where people have their toes split open all over the place, and we're bleeding all over the place, and you walk around and you say, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Everything's great. Everything's great. I'm good. You see what I'm saying? See, I knew I would weave that through everything. This is good. This is good stuff. Pride will also lead you, if we let it take root in our hearts, it will also lead us to look down on those who need help carrying burdens. Why don't you get yourself together, right? Instead of helping. This is the opposite of gentleness and love. Pride causes you to look on others who are caught in sin with disgust, with an overly critical spirit or a judgmental spirit, as you consider yourself better or more wise because you didn't fall into that trap. And too often, Christians are guilty of having an accusing spirit instead of a gentle spirit towards those who are burdened. We are also given over to pride if we refuse to carry burdens because we are just thinking about ourselves. Pride says, I'm not carrying another's burdens because I might get hurt myself. Pride says, I've got enough problems of my own. Pride says, I can't do that. I'm not gifted enough to do that. I can't help. Pride leads you into self-protection mode. And oftentimes when you get in the mud of self-protection, you start getting bitter at those who aren't helping you. All the while, people around you need your help, and you begin to get bitter because they are not helping you. Pride, man, it's so destructive. It also shows up when you are present and involved only when you need help. And then when your life gets better, you're not around anymore to help others. We got to fight against these things and look for opportunities to care for the people of our church. Now, moving on, verses 4 and 5 of this text are very strange verses. Paul has been writing about this focus on others, but here he seems to switch gears unexpectedly, and he urges his readers to examine themselves. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason will, his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Is Paul telling us to boast in ourselves? What is going on here? What are we talking about here? Well, it's difficult to really understand here, but I think Paul is saying we need to think about our personal responsibility. We are to test ourselves. We're to examine ourselves. Now, this is not navel gazing where we just forget about everybody but ourselves. That's not exactly what this is. This is a genuinely evaluating our work and service to the Lord to make sure that we are loving one another and that we are walking by the Spirit. Now, it does seem very strange that Paul would tell us to ever tell us to boast in ourselves. In fact, in this chapter, in verse 14, he says that he would rather boast in Christ alone than anything else. Now, the whole verse, these strange kind of verses, have a focus on the future. The boasting is something that takes place in the future. It's a future tense. And then verse 5 is future. Each one will have to bear his own load. So many interpreters think that Paul is thinking about the future judgment, when we will have to answer for all that we have done. We will have to bear our own load. Now, as believers in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ today, then Christ has taken your judgment upon himself. He has satisfied the wrath of God. We don't fear condemnation from God anymore. Christ took that for us. But we will have to give an answer for everything that we have done. On that day, when we stand before Him, we will have to bear our own load. No one will be with you. It'll be between you and God. So you will not have to answer on that day for what others have done to you. You will not have to answer for how others did or did not help you, or did or did not serve you. You will not have to answer for the people who are not living up to your expectations. You will not have to answer for the people who have disappointed you. But you will have to answer for yourself. Now again, I just want to emphasize we are saved by grace through faith, not anything that we could possibly do. There's no way we could ever earn our salvation. Our works do not save us, but we will have to give an answer for what we've done in the here and now. Did we bear one another's burdens? Did we walk in love towards one another? Or were we just thinking about ourselves the whole time? So, in conclusion, what does a truly spiritual person look like? The truly spiritual person is not someone who has great theology, but never helps anyone. It's not truly spiritual. Spiritual maturity is not being able to think deeply about life and theology and culture and all of those things, but then not share that with anyone, not be with anyone or teach anyone. The truly spiritual person is in the trenches of real life with fellow members of the body of Christ. The spiritually mature person has an awareness and an interest in other people and wants to do spiritually good for others. Spiritually mature person is not consumed with thoughts about himself or herself, but is primarily thinking about others. The mature person wants to see Christ formed in themselves and then in others more and more and more. So this is a type of person that's not just committed to the Lord for their own personal spirituality. They are committed to the Lord and they pursue the Lord and they worship the Lord, not just for their own good, but for the good of others. So the question is, you know, are you bearing anyone's burdens? Are you, you know, we can do that in many different ways. But are we bearing one another's burdens? How can you do that? I can't give you all the answers to that. But we need to be striving towards this as the body of Christ more and more and more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you help us bear burdens because you're a gracious God and you've given us the gift of each other as the means to do that. So Lord, I just pray that we would excel at this and that we would be a church that's be a body that is aware of cuts on our toes, and that we respond to those weak parts, those injured parts of our body with care and concern and gentleness. And sometimes the repair, the restoration will be painful. Father, I pray that we'd be willing to get messy for the sake of the glory of God among your church. Father, help us with this because we're weak. We're all bent towards selfishness and pride. I pray that you would help us to vigorously fight against that and serve one another well for your glory. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.